First, we'll read from Isaiah chapter 49, the first 7 verses. The word of our Lord describing the Lord Jesus as the servant of God who will come. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me, and he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious. In the eyes of the Lord and my God shall be my strength." Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you a delight to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. To him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." And then in the New Testament, our text, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. I'll read that entire verse. We've been looking at that verse phrase by phrase this month. Today our text is that Christ was preached among the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul declares, "Without controversy, great is the mystery or secret of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. O Father, we do ask that you would enlighten our hearts and minds that we might know your peace more immediately, more clearly than ever before. And O Lord, help us to come at the very beginning, trusting and believing this is your word. And we need this word for our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there is a bulletin outline, the last page of the bulletin. I'll help you follow along if you would like to see that, or the message. Now, brothers and sisters, as we face the end of the year, I don't know why, but it seems like all of the biggest celebrations and family gatherings always get packed into the last 5 or 6 weeks of the year. And during that time period, we get very busy, very tired, and so many things are going on in our minds and lives are overwhelmed. And we hear many messages as well. Many of them good. Some of them silly. The most meaningful message of all that we hear during this time period is not at all a message kept just for this time period. But the most meaningful message of all is a message that is preached year-round, that is declared to us as God's will that it be declared always, Christ being preached among the Gentiles. See, part of the secret of what it is to be Christian, part of the secret of what it is to have a godly walk with the Lord, is to understand this fact, that Christ Jesus was preached to the Gentiles. The secret of godliness then is unlocked for us again today in that very phrase, that Jesus was preached to the Gentiles. Up till this point, we've looked at this verse in the last few weeks, and we've seen in the first part of this verse that it's really a hymn to God. Paul is quoting a hymn that they would sing in their worship services. And the first half of the verse that we've looked at talks about Christ and his work, the things he has done. And now today we get to the second verse, if you will, of the hymn. where it moves from talking about the things that Christ has done, like coming to earth and rising again, and the angels seeing him when he ascended into heaven, and now seeing the results of Christ's work here for us on earth. That he has preached, that he has believed on, and taken up in glory. Well, let's ask, first of all, if you have that on your outline, what is this thing we call preaching? What is preaching? Is it a silly idea? A boring part of your week? What is preaching? What does God say preaching is? Well, we find an explanation and a pretty good definition and description of preaching in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5 is where the Apostle Paul is telling a young minister named Timothy how to do his job. And he tells him to preach. And in his definition of what he's supposed to be doing as a preacher, he says, what you are doing is authorized by Christ. In order for something to be preaching, it has to be authorized by Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The Apostle Paul is giving a solemn command in the name of Christ, who's watching to see if the preacher will obey the Lord Jesus instead of his own ideas or the will and opinions and majority view of man. But another part of preaching is that verse goes on to say in verse 2 is to preach the word. It's a command that must be obeyed by his church. It's not an option. Sermon is not something that we can say, well, this week we'll have the Sunday school children do something so we can get by without a sermon. We are to preach the word. It is a command. Preaching is also to be done whether you're ready for it or not. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. If you're ready to preach or not. If the people are ready to listen or not. Should you come to church ready to hear? Of course. Should you get a good night's sleep? Absolutely. Should you be here a little before 10:01? Of course. But either way, be ready, for God will have his word preached to us today and every week in worship. We're also told the style of preaching in that portion. You see, the verse goes on to say, convince people. Speak persuasively, but also rebuke. Explain to them the law of God and their sin, and warn them of the sin they're involved in, or that they're tempted to. Exhort them, encourage them, and indeed it says, as you do your job, you're going to need lots of patience, long suffering, and teaching. And when you do your job, Reverend Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, focus upon the doctrines that God reveals. For 2 Timothy 4 goes on to say in verse 3, the time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Even if people don't want to hear, they want to hear something different, you do your job and preach the word of God. This kind of preaching that God defines and describes for us is absolutely necessary. It's vital to your soul and to mine as a Christian. Above everything else that a church is about, that a church could do, preaching is the main thing. It's the main event. We have a sacrament today. It's wonderful. Some of you are here today and we haven't seen one another for a little while. We're glad you're here, but you know what? Something even more important happens every week called preaching of the Word of God. That's what God says we are to do. To hear His Word proclaimed. Preaching. That's bigger and better than sacraments, though they're important. Bigger and better than relieving the needs of the poor, though that's important too. For Romans 10 explains in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then, how is it that a person can know how to call on him whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? God says, this is the way it's to be done. Indeed, as we look at this passage, trying to understand what does it mean here to preach among the Gentiles, and we look at the other scriptures around in the Bible, we understand this is the Great Commission. This is those words that Jesus said as he was ascending into heaven in the sight of his disciples and said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He is preached. Christ is preached. And the preaching itself is the work of Christ continuing on earth. One wise pastor wrote years ago about preaching. God, in his infinite wisdom, saw what was the best method of reaching the souls of men with the truth. And we all want to know that method, don't we? We want to see people come to Christ. What was the best method? And this preaching was the plan that God chose. And because it is God's plan, we can depend upon it. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, that it is the best plan. Sacraments, printed pages in books, private Bible studies, though they might have a very important place, can never take the place of the preaching that God has ordained. And so, in a verse that describes the heart of the mystery of godliness of the Christian religion, we have this explanation that preaching is to go on. The preaching of Christ among the Gentiles. It must continue. That's why preaching is a basic doctrine of the Christian faith. Preaching is where we hear about these doctrines, but also itself is a doctrine that must continue. That's why we stress preaching. That's why we have notes in the sermon notes in your bulletin to help you understand the sermon. That's why it takes a good portion of our service. It's the highlight of the service to understand God's will applied to our hearts and lives. This is God's way. This is His way. But this preaching among the Gentiles is not only something that must be done, but it's described a little more clearly as we look at the rest of the verse. And the second part of our sermon today explains the humility that Christ expresses simply by this kind of preaching. The humility we see in the Lord Jesus simply by this kind of preaching, that is a preaching of Himself among the Gentiles. But what does that mean? Preaching Christ to the Gentiles. What do you know or understand that to mean? What does Gentile mean? Well, this time of year, of course, we remember Christmas. And did you know that in the very beginning, Christ was preached to the Gentiles? Yes, He was born in Israel, but He was preached to the Gentiles. And it was understood that this is why He came. When He was still a child, a few days old, and was brought to the temple for His circumcision, there was an old man there waiting for the Lord's salvation to come, named Simeon. And he held Jesus in his arms. And he recognized Jesus as the Messiah, whose life mission would be this. And I quote from Luke 2:33. This child's mission would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. Well, that's a quote from Isaiah 49 that we read this morning, isn't it? The message of a mission to the Gentiles. Jesus shows great humility, and we have to understand this because Jesus came to a people who were not His people, who were not His own people. These Gentiles were not only a nation, a group of nations who had rejected Christ, but they had attacked Christ's people, the Israelites, again and again in the Old Testament. We see that the Philistines, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, and all those ites and all the other nations did not love God or Israel at all. Remember, Egypt enslaved the Hebrews for generations. And yet when God came in the flesh, hundreds of years, thousands of years later in some cases, when God came in the flesh in Jesus, He went back to all of these people groups who hated His guts. And He gave them another chance by preaching the gospel of grace for all who will trust
in Him, acknowledge their sin, and submit to Him. This gospel went to the Gentiles. You and I would have held an eternal grudge against those wicked nations. We would have. But God went back to them. God went back and sent His Son to die for those in those nations too who believed in Him. You see, Isaiah 49 tells us why God could have done this. What was in His heart and mind to do this? He had enough trouble with His own people, keeping them on the straight and narrow. For they were always rebelling. Why would He go for the other nations who were even worse? We read that in Isaiah 49. Because one people just wasn't good enough for God. God's heart is too big. He's got too much love to restrict it to simply one nation group. Isaiah 49 said, it's too small a thing for me just to send my Son into the world for the Israelites. I'm going to go for the Gentiles too. I'm God. I will bring people out of every nation and tribe and tongue. Every corner of the earth will give praise and worship to me. He can do that. He does do that, doesn't he? That's what Jesus came for. He is preached among the Gentiles. This one who was despised and rejected by men is now proclaimed throughout the world, everywhere. You see, this is a kind of God-centered, God-oriented tolerance. Very different from the tolerance that we see and hear about in the world around us. So we read about this in Romans 10, verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. You see, the tolerance of God is a tolerance that comes with a command to respond. Just because nobody is left out of hearing the message, there are still many who never receive the blessing that comes with that message. Because they do not believe, they do not repent of their sin and trust in Him. So which category of person are you this morning? It took tremendous humility for Christ to preach His grace to His arch enemies. Who of us would welcome somebody like Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein, if he were still alive, down to Christmas dinner? But Christ came to His archenemies and saved them. Tremendous humility on Christ's part. And yet His enemies are indeed delivered. Those who, like the city of Nineveh long ago, heard Jonah preach and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Those who, like King Nebuchadnezzar when he was humbled and made to live out in the wilderness like a beast, confessed his sins and confessed that God is indeed the one true King over all kings on earth. Those are pictures, even in the Old Testament, of this preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. You and I are called to humble ourselves today before Christ, the Christ who has every right to extinguish our life because of our rebellion, even as He could have done that with the Gentiles. Do you understand His patience by allowing you yet one more Christmas on this earth? One more chance to get it right. To have faith in Him. To repent of your sins and follow Him. Do you understand His patience? He's very patient with us. He's very patient. The humility of Christ is one thing we see in this passage. But when we read about Christ being preached among the Gentiles, we also see a humility that is required from us. And that's the third thing we want to look at. Humility that is required from us by this preaching. At first thought, when we understand what it means for Jesus to be preached among the Gentiles, the discerning Christian will probably say, I understand this, I believe this, but this doesn't apply to me directly. Because after all, even by flesh, most of us are probably not ethnically Hebrews, we are Gentiles. Nonetheless, we actually are spiritual Jews. For the Bible says everybody who has faith in Christ, Galatians 3, verse 29,
is a child of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And thus we're not really spiritually Gentiles, but we're God's people in His covenant. So it's great that Christ is preached among the Gentiles, but that's not immediately for us, we might think. But even so, that does require humility from us for two reasons. One of the reasons we must be humble today is because we have to preach Christ to the modern Gentiles, to the modern people who are outside the covenants and congregations of God around the world. We've got to preach Christ to the bum on the street who hasn't had a shower in months. We've got to preach Christ to the drunk, to the sexual addict, to the unwed mother, and so on. To all the different kinds of people who, by their sin, have brought themselves tragic consequences and heartache, and it's their fault, and yet, nonetheless, we go to them and preach Christ and His grace and forgiveness and love and see how Christ can heal. We're called to do that to the Gentiles. We ought to have our doors and our hearts and our congregation open to people who look differently, dress differently, speak differently, and live on the other side of town, as it were. And we should even pray for such to happen. We should share the gospel with those we come across with. It doesn't matter who they are. The Gentiles, too. But Jesus being preached to the Gentiles requires humility from us, not only because we have to go out of our comfort zone. It's a little scary to talk to somebody different than us, isn't it? But Jesus did that. We also are to preach to the Gentiles because of this. Yes, spiritually speaking, the Christian today is in God's covenant. We are spiritual Jews inheriting God's eternal promises. We're not strangers to God. We're members of His people. And yet even so, the lifestyle of the Gentile all too often looks exactly like the lifestyle of the Christian. So we too need to be humble and need to listen to the message of Christ. Listen to one place in Scripture that describes that kind of lifestyle, the things the Gentiles are worried about. It might sound like an autobiography as I read it. Matthew 6, verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you worry about the unknown? About how to make ends meet? Then you are living like a Gentile. Each of us needs God to apply this text to our heart today. Each of us needs to say, yes, I too needed Jesus to come for me, a sinner. An enemy of God before He came and opened my heart by His Spirit. But what were to happen if you do not have this kind of humility today? What were to happen? Remember that God does not accept excuses. God knows everything. Everybody has heard. He has been preached among all the Gentiles, everywhere. The meaning of Christmas, the meaning of Easter, the meaning of everything in between, the meaning of Christ in heaven right now, is no secret at all. It has been revealed in the Word of God. So what happens if you do not respond to Christ in humility today? Well, this might happen. God might just move along and pass you by and go to the next person, giving them an opportunity to repent.
That's what he did with Israel in the days of Christ. We read in Acts 13, verse 46, that the apostles Paul and Barnabas are around preaching, and they grew bold and said unto the Israelites, to the Jewish people, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. The Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you understand that you need Christ today? Do you understand that we are sinners before His presence? Or do we shrug our shoulders and wait for it to be over? God might pass you by with His love and His grace. How sad that would be for you not to repent. The preaching of Christ to the Gentiles calls us to holiness, to commitment. It calls us to all the things that we celebrate and symbolize in the Lord's Supper. As we read in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, because Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, then the Christian is to arm himself with the same mindset as Christ. For he who suffered in the flesh has stopped sinning, so that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, living for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in ungodly thoughts and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries of all sorts. We need Christ. And remember how He has shown Himself to us. And the greatest illustration of humility possible, He who is God, laying down the glories of heaven to come to earth, to live in a decaying human body for you and for me. And what has He accomplished by such a show of humility? His humility has unlocked these divine secrets of God's love. Secrets that would have remained a mystery to us unless He had come and done all these things. Being coming in the flesh, being risen in the Spirit, angels seeing Him in heaven as the victorious King. Indeed, the riches of Christ and of His humility are summarized for us in this way. In Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ living in you, the hope of glory. The riches of Christ for you and for me, because He has preached to us, who are sinners by nature outside of God's people. The riches of Him are Christ Himself living in us, not out there in a nativity scene in a manger, not simply up in heaven, light years away, but through His Spirit in us. The hope of glory. That's what we have in Christ. The riches of Him being preached by some sinful, sin-prone man, whether it be the Apostle Paul, or myself, or anyone in between, being preached among the Gentiles. God works His salvation in our hearts. Still today, God's doing this. Christ is being preached among the Gentiles. I wonder if we understand that as well as we ought to in America. We tend to think the world revolves around us. We do understand, don't we, that Christianity is not American. It's revealed by God. It's being part of a kingdom that's bigger than every kingdom. The kingdoms of this earth rise and fall, but Christ's kingdom stands forever. Right now, around the world, God's word is being proclaimed right now from huts in the jungles of Africa to secret corners of basements in communist China and North Korea to magnificent cathedrals in Moscow to warehouses, factories, back rooms. Wherever God's people can find a place to rent, to meet for a little while with some fellow believers and worship to their King. Christ is being proclaimed. And he's still preached here to you and me today. To us who in our sinful hearts are indeed Gentiles, wandering after the lusts of our hearts instead of staying true to Christ, the shepherd of our souls. He, the good shepherd, is speaking to us today. Do you hear his sweet and humble voice patiently coming to us again, coming to you and saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." This is our Lord Jesus. He says to us who are black sheep, or perhaps not even in the fold, and so we're a pack of wolves. And he says, "Come to me, and you'll be a lamb in my kingdom. I'll make your wool as white as snow." Come to him in faith. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for coming to us who indeed, by nature, would never, ever come to you. And we thank you for your sweet humility. Help us to worship you, to respond in faith, to declare the glory and honor of being able to hear your message proclaimed to us every week, and to give thanks to you that indeed it is Christ who is at work in us. Help us to live for him. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated."